Thank you, Steve. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we'll be looking at the first 9 verses. That's the Old Testament. We've been in the New Testament practically every Sunday since I've been here. And so we have released ourselves from Colossians to take a look at now the Old Testament. I'm actually thinking of maybe we should stop doing the drilling deeper on Sunday night, which is an intention to go one step further from Sunday morning and start plowing through the Old Testament on the Sunday evenings until we do something different. I'm not sure. 1 Samuel chapter 10, the first 9 verses. Now Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it out on Saul's head and kissed him and said, "Hasn't the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Today when you leave me, you'll find 2 men at Rachel's grave, at Zelzah in the land of Benjamin. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went looking for have been found. And now your father has stopped being concerned about the donkeys and is worried about you, asking, what should I do about my son?' And you will proceed from there until you come to the oak at Tabor. 3 men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one bringing 3 goats, one bringing 3 loaves of bread, and one bringing a skin of wine. And they will ask you, and they will ask how you are and give you 2 loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. And after that, you will come to the hill of God where there are Philistine garrisons. When you arrive at the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place prophesying, and they will be preceded by harps and tambourines and flutes and lyres. The Spirit of the Lord will control you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be transformed into a different person. And when these signs have happened to you, do whatever your circumstances require, because God is with you. Afterwards, go ahead of me to Gilgal, and I will come to you and offer burnt offerings and sacrifice fellowship offerings. Wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what to do." And when Saul turned around to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all the signs came about that day. Let's pray. Father, we need your truth in our lives, and we need it right now. So help us as we ponder your Scripture and understand it so that we can live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably 10 or 15 years ago, I remember when there was a creek not too far from my house, and they had discovered that most, if not all, of the fish in that creek were floating upside down. Of course, kind of washing downstream. And what often happens in a case like that is there's some obstacle or branch or bank downstream, and they begin to kind of stack up. And I suppose nobody would notice it if they just thought, well, all the fish are swimming upside down. They would think that's kind of unusual. But when they're swimming upside down, and then they kind of pile up in corners of creeks, you realize that these fish were dead. And so they would, or they called out the DNR or other people that get involved in those kinds of things. And they began to ponder what's going on. You know, was it something that happened in the weather? Is the water too shallow? And well, they determined that there was some sort of poison or chemical that was in the water that killed the fish. And so they began to investigate. And what they found was that probably about a mile or so away from this stream, there was a farmer who had a shop who had dumped something in his drain without thinking, which went down into the drain and into the soil and then into the field tile, which many shop drains are hooked to, and made it all the way down to the creek. And this chemical went in the water and killed the fish and so forth. And I imagine they confronted him, and I don't know if there was fines or what have you, but there was an evidence that something happened, and they were able to find it and take it back to the source. And so often, if you think of what you do, whether you are a cook or whether you work in the computer industry or even if you're a mechanic, you look at symptoms and you look for a cause. And I even think of the medical profession. And many of you I know work in the medical profession. You're a nurse or have other responsibilities there. And you are in the business of looking at symptoms and developing a cause or coming up with a cause, right? You don't say, "Oh, I know your problem. You have a cold." Well, no, a cold is caused by this, and that's caused by this, and if we give you this medication or drug, that will help you to alleviate those things, or the virus, or whatever the cause might be. Someone comes into the hospital, like our beloved brother Tom Hayden, who is experiencing great pain, and they don't say, "Aha, I've got it. You have pain." Tom's going, "I know that. This is my symptom. What's the cause?" And as they work with him and do different tests and that, they look at the cause and they find the cause of it and they're able to help the symptoms when they understand the cause. In the Christian life, we wrestle with the things that we do and say. We wrestle who we are because we're born seed of Adam who was a sinner and we bring our sin with us to the table when we're born. That's just how it is. And so often we look in our lives and we look and say, well, you know, sometimes I'm like this, or I make this mistake, or I might say this word wrong, or I have this action or this thought. And so often we work so hard on the actions. I think of people that maybe have trouble with smoking, and they just stop smoking, stop smoking, stop smoking, and they focus on that and they miss the real issue. And the Bible tells us in this passage that God gave Saul a new heart. And I read this week as I was going through my MacArthur Daily Bible and I've been reading through the Old Testament. And it just struck me. And I'm like, God just gave him a new heart. Now, if I asked you, and I've asked some people this week, if I said, does God give people new hearts? I think every one of you would say, well, sure. I don't think there's anybody out here who would say, no, God cannot do that. We know He does. And then I asked the second question, which is much more difficult. Does God not give people new hearts? Oh, that's harder. Well, seems like it. Does God give people new hearts? Yes. Does He not give people new hearts? Yes, but we're reluctant to say that. We're tempted to say, well, yes, God gives somebody a new heart at conversion and then it's a done deal. Well, the Bible doesn't read that way. The Bible says that we wrestle with our hearts from conception to death. And when I read about the life of Saul, and Saul failed later on, we know that, but in this passage, as we read that, Samuel gives him about 10 or 15 things. This is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, all the way down through. He says, you're going to be anointed ruler, you're going to find two men, they're going to say this to you, you're going to proceed from there, they're going to meet you there, they're going to ask you how you are, they're going to come to the hill of God, and on and on and on. God tells him all these things, and then he says to him, and then you're going to be transformed into a different person, a couple more things happen, and then it says Saul turned around to walk away, and God gave him a new heart. And I went, man, how does that happen? And our quick response is, well, it happens at conversion. God comes to us and we repent of our sin and we trust Him with our life. And we say, God, I have lived in rebellion against You. I'm a sinner. I don't want to do the right thing. I think I do sometimes, but that's my evil heart. I don't always want to. And God can and does give us new hearts. The heart is the seat of our affections, our attention, and our actions towards God. You know that to be true. The heart of man is responsible for man's response to God. But the heart of man is also changed by God. We know that both are true. And we wrestle with this. Do I change my heart or does God change it? I would like to answer that question this morning. I would like to prove to you this morning from this passage and three very brief points to prove to you that God is in the business of changing hearts, but He doesn't have to. Right? Because if He had to, He would change them all. So God can do it. God is in the business of changing hearts, but He doesn't always do it. And that makes me nervous because I'm going, What if God leaves me with my evil, unbelieving heart of disbelief or my loved ones? I think that verse that we read this morning was not written to heathen to repent. Pray that among you as brothers and sisters in Christ that there's no evil, unbelieving heart that departs from God. That's written to people to say, guard your heart. Watch your heart. Look at the action and say, what's in my heart? Why do I do that? And then to raise your hands to God and put your knees on the floor and say, God, You got to fix my heart because it's messed up right now. And that's not just the prayer of the converted person. That's the prayer of the Christian who sees the blackness of his own heart from time to time and says, God, You've got to fix my heart because it's not doing too good right now. And I'm seeing the symptoms of it, but I know the cause and I need Your help. The Bible's full of stories of both man's accountability and responsible for his heart and with the fact that God changes it. It's a very challenging thing for us to process in our minds. In 1 Samuel 12:19, just a few verses later, Samuel is talking to Israel. They were punished because they wanted a king. Now, they asked for a king. I don't know if you realize the background, but in the context of them asking for a king, there was a gigantic army all around them, around the land of Israel, and they were there ready to attack, and the people are screaming, "Give us a king, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king." And God said, "All right, he's going to tax you guys and take all your sons and daughters and take your produce and all that, but if you want a king, I will give you what you ask. Be careful what you ask for from God. Sometimes he might give it to you." But after their punishment, God sent and destroyed their crops. They said, God said, "Here's your king." And Samuel turned right around and said, "Okay, you've gotten your king, and right now God's going to punish you for wanting one because your heart did not want to trust in him. You wanted to trust an earthly king." And the crops were destroyed right around them. And so Samuel said to them, "Instead of what you've been doing, worship the Lord with all your heart." A couple verses later, in Samuel's final advice to Israel in this situation, he says, "Now above all, fear the Lord and worship Him faithfully with all your heart." Solomon was asked by God what he would like to help him rule the kingdom in 1 Kings 3:9. And Solomon said very wisely, Solomon said to God, "So give your servant an obedient heart." Would he ask that if that was not possible? I don't think so. Solomon said, "God, you have to give me a heart, an obedient heart, to judge your people and to discern between good and evil." That comes from the heart. Three verses later, God said to Solomon, "I will give you an understanding heart." Solomon said, "God, I have this really gigantic task right now, and I'm really worried about this. I'm a little nervous because I don't know if I can do it. And if you give me one thing, the one thing that I would want is for you to give me an understanding heart. God, fix my heart right now so that I can lead the people that you've given me to lead. Give me a right heart. Give me a new heart." And God said, "Done." And you know that He gave him that heart. It'll be interesting. Tonight we'll look at what went wrong, both in the life of Saul and Solomon. They strayed. In 1 Chronicles 22:19, David, Solomon's father, says to him, "Solomon, now you determine in your mind and in your heart to seek God." Psalms chapter 4, verse 7, David again. David says, "You have put more joy in my heart than when they have their grain and new wine." David said, "God, you put joy in my heart." Are you grieving this morning? Do you have situations in your life that you just can't bear, and you sit here and you're trying to go through the motions and sing the songs and read the verses, and you're even trying to listen to this because you want to hear a word from God, but you're distracted because about every third sentence your mind goes back and you replay in your mind what's happening? David said, "God put joy in my heart," and God can put it in yours and He can put it in mine. Psalms 51:10, very familiar passage when David was repentant, and he said, "God, create a clean heart in me." Sometimes people feel dirty. They look back in their life, or they look back even what they did yesterday or last week. And all of us, if you don't remember the last time you've repented, God help you. All of us have to repent because we do things that dishonor God. And David did that, and David took a while for him to repent. And David said, finally in desperation, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, oh God." He didn't go to God and say, "Hey, I figured this out, and I've cleaned myself up, I've washed my hands, and I've apologized to a couple people, and I fixed this all up, and things are going to be good now. God, I've taken care of this for you." He didn't do that. He came to God and said, "God, you know what? Create in me a clean heart. You've got to give me a clean heart because my heart's not doing too good right now." And so we see this all through the Bible. We see the person commanded to have a clean heart, to have a good heart, and yet we see them begging for God to give it to them, and then we see God who does it. And how do we enter into that equation? We know this is true in the songs that we sing. I asked Seth for a copy of this. I was looking at this song and I thought, this is so true. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees, the actions of the person, right? We bow our hearts. We humble ourselves. That means we bend our knees. We humiliate ourselves before God. Oh, Spirit, come and make us humble. Can God do that? Yes. We turn our eyes from evil things. I don't want to look at evil things. I want to be careful what I look at, what I see, what I say. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. Do we have idols? I do. You do. We have things that take preeminence over God in our lives, and they are idols, anything that's above God. And the chorus, give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Can God do that? The answer is yes. But I see, even in this song, I see wrapped within this song the actions of the person tied in with the response of God. And I will not teach you this morning, if you just get all the actions right, God has to do something. I will teach you this morning that we position ourselves in a place that gives us the credibility to say to God, give me a pure heart. I've turned my eye from evil. I've washed my hands. I've repented of my sin. Now you come and you do your best work on me. Do the hard work of heart work. We say that to God. In the second service, we're singing, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. I want to believe with all my heart that God can do that while I'm asking Him. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. I want to be like You. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Can God do that? The answer is yes. And we should ask. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. First line, grace taught my heart to fear. God did that by His grace. We sang a couple weeks ago, joy in serving Jesus. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. The admission of a Christian that you want your heart to be a place where God rules and God sits and God has sovereignty in your life. Tell me the story of Jesus. Next line, write on my heart every word. Come thou fount of every blessing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a rope or a cord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. We sing it. We say it. Do we believe it? Do we ask for it? I have changed so many of my prayers from God help me to stop doing this to God give me a new heart. Change my heart. When I come to worship and I'm cold or weak or weary or idolatrous or materialistic or focused on myself, which is pride or arrogant, I say, God, I need a new heart right now. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts of, seal it for Thy courts above. Almost as if we have to take the very heart out of our chest, the seat of our emotions, and lay it on the table and say, here, God, do Your best work. I give it up. I'm not so sure that that attitude and that context isn't the place where God can really do something. I fear so many times we spend so much effort pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and doing this and doing this and doing this. If I could just get all the stuff right, then this will happen. I could do something for God. And God's saying, you've got it backwards. I do change hearts, but the path to change is for you to take your heart out of your chest, to have kill you, die to yourself, lay it on the table and say, God, it's Yours. Take it. Do whatever You want. I give my life to You. That's what repentance is. It's what the life of the Christian is. The giving up of your affections and your desires, and I want them to be God's. Our experience is full of both of these happening, both us giving our hearts up to God and God changing our hearts. I just put down three things that I can think of just in the last couple of years. I had a friend that I worked with when I was in Louisville who was a smoker for 20 or 30 years and tried to quit over and over and over and over and over again. Never could do it. And he wasn't smoking when he was working for me. And I said, so what happened? He goes, you know, I just got so desperate one day. I just said, God, if You don't do this, it's never going to happen. You have got to do this. He said, I never smoked ever again. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a habit in your life, just say that. I'm saying there's something to this resigning our will, resigning our way, and saying, God, I'm so desperate, I can't do it. If you don't come and do it, I'm done. And it happened. I have a friend who lives in Louisville who was a woman who was bulimic for years and years and years. She was in her 30s, and she was still eating and purging, I guess they call it binging and purging. And she said one day she realized that her heart wasn't right for God, and she repented of sin and said, God, I need this gone from my life. It's harmful to the body. It destroys your complexion and mess all kinds of problems. And she said, that moment, God turned my heart at that time, and I have never been back there ever again. I went, wow. I want that in my life. I want those things in my life that I wrestle with. Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe you have a sharp tongue. Maybe it's your attitude towards other people. Maybe it's a critical spirit. Whatever it might be, I want that thing in my life. I want to say, God, take it. Fix my heart. I know there's times in my relationship with Heidi, my wife, where I am unloving and unkind to her. I know there's those times when in my head I even see it happening and I'm like, I'm just grumpy right now for whatever reason. I just know I am, and she does something that's totally innocent, has no effect on me whatsoever other than my response is unacceptable. And I think in my head, I gotta stop this. I gotta stop this. God, you gotta help me. And I go hit my knees and I say, Lord, you know, right now I'm feeling grumpy and I'm feeling mean. I want to hurt somebody and I can feel it, and you've got to fix my heart. And I have seen God do that. So we know that we have a heart that needs to be channeled and controlled, that has symptoms of other problems, and we know that God can change it. And so I want to tell you just three things this morning to help, and then tonight and next Sunday we'll draw this out some more. Number one is God commands hearts to be changed. Right? You open up your Bible and you read it, and you will invariably find over and over again that you are told to change your heart. You're told, get a new heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. So it's like, okay, I want to believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. You'll be saved, because with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses. In Deuteronomy 6:5, the Israelites or Jews call this the Shema, which means the command. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a command. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. Acts 17:30. God commands all people everywhere to repent. What is repentance? It's changing your heart. Augustine got this right when he wrestled with the very thing that we're wrestling with right now. And Augustine, some say Augustine, but probably 1,600 years ago, Augustine said, Lord, give us what you command and command what you will. You get that? He's saying, Father, command anything you want, but then give it to us. So that I say, Lord, I want a new heart. I need a new heart. But you got to give it to me. That's what he's saying. God commands in Scripture for hearts to be changed. Secondly, God changes hearts. Right? God changes hearts. What's so amazing to me in this passage is I read those 10 verses, and those 10 verses are the most magnificent piece in the life of Saul, where all of these prophecies are given to him about what's going to happen. Saul does not really understand quite what's going on. He was anointed with oil and Samuel kissed him, which was a very serious thing back then. It was the indication that oil, I guess it was a glass flask that had a really tiny skinny neck on that. And sometimes it would even break that neck off to open it up, and it wouldn't run out, it would dribble out. And he dribbled that oil on his head and he gave him a kiss. And this is something serious going on here, but Saul doesn't quite get it. And Samuel's telling him what's going on. It's so awkward for Saul that later on when they're looking for the king that was anointed, he's hiding behind some baggage. Because he's not quite getting it all, but in this passage it goes through all these things that are going to happen, and God changes his heart, and Saul wasn't looking for it. If we each shared our testimonies, I'm willing to bet that there's a large portion of people in this room saying that God came and found me, and God changed my heart, and God opened my eyes to Him, and I wasn't even looking for it. I know there's testimonies like that. People say, God just opened my eyes, and I saw Him for the first time ever, and I've loved Him ever since. So we're commanded to change our hearts, and we know we are, and we wrestle, and we struggle, and those who are not in the kingdom, those who aren't believers, those who aren't a part of the family of God, they go, yeah. Whatever. But the believer goes, this is really serious, because I love God, and He's changed my heart, and yet as a believer, I wrestle with it all the time. And the people around me who are heathens, who don't love God, they don't seem to care that their hearts have a problem. I am a Christian. I love God. God has changed my heart and opened my eyes, and I still have trouble trusting Him and believing Him. That's why that verse we quoted this morning, encourage each other daily so that you don't... Look at that. It just flew out of my head. Encourage each other daily so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. I think one of the things that I'm ashamed of the most in my life, apart from some of my sins, is when I'm surprised at answered prayer. I've said this to you before, I know I have. It just upsets me. We pray for something to happen or somebody to heal, and I can think of just a couple situations in my life where I think someone was healed literally in response to prayer, and it surprises me, and I'm going, come on, I want to believe. In the Old Testament, it seems like when the Spirit of God came on someone, it was more temporary. Saul was miraculously transformed in his heart by God to his own surprise. He wasn't looking for it. Samson was born, and God told his parents, here's who he's going to be, this right here. And he was, and he was a mighty strong man that defeated a lot of the Israelites' enemies. Saul got a new heart. David, God gave him a new heart. It seems like in the new covenant that we live in, that's old covenant, the Holy Spirit was a temporary instance, it seems like. When Christ came, He said, I'm going to send you a comforter. The comforter was the Holy Spirit, and the comforter comes now in our lives on a daily basis, lives and dwells within us, and we have a different thing than the Old Testament. And so in Ezekiel 36:36, the Bible says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my commands. It seems like there was a shift from the temporary enablement of the people of God in the Old Testament, where God came temporarily and enabled people like a judge or Samson or Saul, to the New Testament, where at conversion, we get the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we are permanently enabled with the Spirit of God in our lives. But it doesn't seem like it's taken away the predisposition of the heart to not believe God. So the command for us stands, for us to guard our hearts. God changes hearts. Be very careful of thinking that you don't need God to do that. If you hear this and you're thinking, well, God changed my heart when I got saved, and He did a really good job of it, and it's been fixed ever since. Well, it's been fixed in the sense, your heart's been changed in the sense that you believe God, you trust Him, and that you're in the kingdom of God. But be very careful of thinking, my heart's been fixed once and now it's done. It doesn't work like that. Your heart is a battle for your whole life. Your affections, your emotions, your actions come out of your heart. And you need God to help you that, not just for conversion, but for living the Christian life. So first, God commands hearts to be changed. Number two, God changes hearts. And lastly, God touches others around a changed heart. If you skip down to chapter 10, verse 26, towards the end of the passage, Saul, by the way, Saul got a changed heart, and Samuel told him, he said, whatever God prompts you to do, just do it. And Saul went out, and he slaughtered the Philistines, and they had a mighty victory because God came upon him, God changed his heart, He gave him wisdom and help. But in chapter 10, verse 26, and Saul went to his home in Gibeah, and brave men whose hearts God had touched went with him. I think it's safe to say that when God touches a person's heart, when God changes a person's heart, He works on the hearts of those around. And so the question I have for you this morning is, what is God doing in the hearts of the people around you? Is your heart such that it draws people to the kingdom of God? Does it draw them to be like you? To be Christ-like? Does it draw them to love and affection for the kingdom of God? Because God touches the hearts around a changed heart. Samuel predicted what was going to happen to validate the change that took place in Saul. And I think we can predict the same. I think that we could safely predict that when God changes our hearts, when God does the hard work of heart work in our lives, it will positively affect the lives and hearts of the people around us. I think we could predict that. I think I could say, well, when God gets a hold of the hearts of the people in my family, it will affect my neighbors. They will like to spend time with us. I think we could say, well, people will see a heart for God, and even though they might defy God or not be a follower of God, they're going to look at that and say, there's something unusual there. There's something that draws me to that person. Yeah, I hate the message that they tell, and the gospel's offensive, and it ticks me off every time they say that there's only one way to God, but there's something about the person's heart that I can't explain. So the question then is, God commands hearts to be changed. God changes our hearts, and God changes the hearts around people whose hearts have been changed. Why is this important? Why have I labored for 30 minutes to describe this and explain that God changed Saul's heart to prove it? Why is this important? Because the single greatest need in my life is a changed heart as a pastor. Right? Not for conversion, but for my tongue. And for my mind, and for my belief, and for my interpersonal reaction, and for my shepherding, and for my lack of all of those things, the single greatest need in my life is the ongoing changing of my heart before God. First for my salvation, thank God for that, and for those of you that are followers of Christ, first for your salvation, but second for your maturity. Don't you want to grow up in your faith? I do. I don't remember where it was this week. I think I was at a college class and the professor was talking about how the seniors are so snotty to the freshmen. Because the seniors are all mature, got all figured out, and they're all tough and cool. And the freshmen, they just think, oh, they're just a bunch of, you know, just a bunch of silly, immature kids. And I thought, you know, I have looked back at every single stage in my life since I can remember and looked back and thought, I was so immature. Have you? Do you realize that? You think, oh man, my thinking about God a year ago. I am convinced I'll look back at my first year of pastorate in Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'll look at maybe I'll be here for 30, 40 years. I'll look back, so maybe 40 years back, right? But I'll look back and I'm probably going to say, man, I was so immature. But my prayer to the duration of my ministry was, God, change my heart and then change the hearts of people around me. It's pretty tough for you to pray for God to change the heart of someone around you if you're not willing to have your own heart changed first. Right? I meet with people all the time and they talk about the grievances in their life and maybe someone who's been unkind to them or unhappy, or maybe even a woman or a wife who's in a relationship that's very difficult, and they're so focused on all the grievances and all the wrong things that their spouse has done. And I know that's true, but I think, what about your heart? You're responsible for your own actions first. So why is this important? Because the single greatest need in our life is a changed heart. God wills the maturity of His saints. Would you agree with that? God wills the maturity of His saints. And God changes hearts to accomplish that maturity. So if God answers prayer in accordance with His will, then I want to ask God to change my heart all the time. That's it. It's that simple for me. Maybe that's too simple for you, but for me it works to say, you know what? I'm wrestling with this and I need a changed heart. So Lord, come and do your best work. Here it is. And God prompts me and says, well, then you have to fix this over here. Oh. Or you have to stop looking at this over here. You have to stop talking like this. You have to change your attitude about that person. I'm going, you're right. And so in the songs that we sing, we see the actions of the person coupled with the response of God or God changing hearts. And so we say, if God wills the maturity of His saints and God changes hearts to accomplish maturity and God answers prayer, then I want to pray for God to give me a new heart and for it to positively affect the lives of those people that are around me. When you face challenges in your walk with God, when you're tempted to disbelieve, when you look at your heart and see things that you don't like, just pray the prayer, God, change my heart. Because that's what I need. Oh, yes, I know the people around you, they have problems too. And I know that sometimes the things that happen to you are terribly unfair and very hurtful and very unkind. That's all a secondary issue. The first issue is, what about my heart? What about your heart? I want to trust God to take care of the hearts of other people around me at His discretion, but I want Him to work on mine. And I want you to have that same attitude. God, work on my heart. Let's pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Father, I need your help. And any honest Christian, I believe, can say before you, Lord, come and work on my heart. Do some surgery in there. Help me to have right attitudes and thoughts and actions. Father, I pray that we would be not just the people of God by the fact that we assemble, but by the people of God because we've been given new hearts. Daily. Hourly. Even right this second. Help us to be honest and humble before you, Father, as we ask for you to help us in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.